It is a subject this morning, and again tonight it will be a different subject. But I encourage you to be here in the service tonight as well. It is not a popular subject, and it is a confusing subject, and theologians have made it more so in these days, because the tactic of the devil is, if we just complicate it so much, then no one will preach about it, teach about it, or talk about it, and we'll just use it in casual conversation. But the end of all of it is that we must understand there is a reckoning day, a judgment day for every one of us. Oh, we love to use those terms like the Bema Seat of Christ and the Great White Throne Judgment and explain to a carnal world the difference between the two. But you understand this. The problem with the passage I'm about to read and the Great White Throne Judgment is that today everybody feels as though they're a believer. But at the Great White Throne Judgment, there will be a number of people that will appear testifying that they have done the works of God only to hear Him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 is where it all begins concerning this judgment, and there's just two phrases that I'll call your attention to this morning. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, John said, and this is his revelation that he received, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened." Underline the word books. That's plural. "And the books were opened. And another book," first the books, then a book, "and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Several years ago at our ministry, Dad was the director at that time and I was the assistant director. We received a certified letter in the mail from a branch of our government known as the Internal Revenue Service. They said that we had been selected as a ministry to be audited by the Internal Revenue Service. I don't want to mislead you in any way. We had the best accountants that we knew anywhere, had gotten the greatest legal advice that we knew to get. Say amen, Dave Coon. And we had done everything that we knew to do by the law. But we also know there are areas of the law that if you go to different professionals, they'll interpret that in different ways. And should you get an auditor that reviews that, that interprets that differently from the way your accountant views that, or if you have to call in for legal advice or the way a tax attorney would review that, there could be a conflict, and in that conflict it could lead to a long process that no one here wants to go through. We also knew that the reputation and the name's sake and the reproach of the Lord could come if things were not handled properly. So we'd done everything before we ever got that notice to make sure that we had for lack of a better term, all of our ducks in a row, and was trying to do our best to be satisfying to the government. For a period of days, they came in and they asked for just a few things. A pencil, a calculator, a desk, a chair, and to be left alone. On one occasion, I thought it kind to offer them something to drink. I was promptly informed I was trying to bribe them in some way to leave us alone. They went over everything in that ministry with a fine-tooth comb and finally came back and said, "This is exactly how we do it in the Internal Revenue Service." Boy, was I relieved. I'd gone through an audit and we'd come out clear. But that's just one area of your life that's under review. What will it be? And by the way, the IRS will have some 800,000 random audits this year, and you might get to experience that for yourself. You'll have a little better feel for it. That's one area of your life, though. What will it be when people stand before the judge of heaven and earth to give an account of every detail in their life, whether it be good or whether it be evil, whether it be right or whether it be wrong? They'll stand before God in a day of judgment to answer to the judge of all earth. I think there's some confusion about this judgment. One thing is, I think that the confusion lies in the fact that we think it is a judgment much like we have in America today, where that we have a trial, and they think the great white throne judgment is a trial. It is not a trial. No, the trial takes place in your life. By judgment time, you will have already been condemned. By judgment time, you have already been set free. The determination of the trial takes place this side of the grave. It is not a trial where the Lord brings all the angels from heaven and says, "Now here's the evidence and we're going to put it on a big screen. What do you fellows think about it?" It's not what it is. No, this is the trial. The great white throne judgment is the trial that a criminal faces once that the jury has already convicted them, and they say, "We're going to have a sentencing trial in a few days," and a date is set. Well, you say, "Preacher, that's ridiculous." No, Scripture teaches that. If you believe in the Lord and you've been saved, the condemnation is gone. But if you believe not, then you are condemned already, the Scripture teaches. So this is not a trial to determine you've done so many good things and so many bad things, and we're going to weigh those out. And this is the day of reckoning to decide whether you get in or whether you don't. That's decided. It's already decided for your life. What is the purpose of it? The purpose of it is a day of revelation, a verification as to why you have been condemned to the lake of fire. In other words, we serve a just God. And for those people that could otherwise look in the face of God and say, "I don't deserve to be here," God will remind them, "You had your day of judgment. You stood before me and all the wrongs were revealed in that day." That's why he first said the books were open. Now, there's a lot of controversy about what these books are. No one knows the real nature of them, but from the appearance of Scripture, those books that are open will give us the revelation of the sin in the life of a condemned person. It reveals the sin. Watson, you say, "Preacher, God keeps a record of my wrong." Absolutely. I mean, let's stop and think for a minute. How many of you believe the Scripture when the Bible says that the Lord has the very hairs on your head number? Do you believe that? I believe that. The Bible says that God bottles our tears in the Psalms. God knows every tear that goes down your cheeks. God knows it. God says that the Lord looks down and sees the sparrow even if it falls to the ground. God says He looks on the field and sees the lily and cares for the lily. They toil not nor spin not, but our Heavenly Father looks upon them and watches over them. You mean to tell me a God that numbers the hairs on your head, that counts the tears from your eyes, that knows the birds that fall from the sky and the flowers that in the field, doesn't know the sin you've committed? God knows the sin you've committed. But in judgment, what sin will be revealed? Well, first of all, men will give an account for the words that they have said. Matthew 12:36, the words of Jesus. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. What you say, you will give an account of in judgment. Boy, this gets tough right here. Here's the problem. You have a lot of people that think they're saved, that convince themselves they're saved, but their words doesn't convince me they're saved. Their words does not match their life. Isn't it funny? Most people will say, the majority of people will say on the subject of dealing with the backslidden. Boy, hear that now. Let the crickets go. We'll say on the subject of the backslidden. Well, you know, preacher, I believe there's a line of apostasy, or I don't believe there's a line of apostasy. Really, what does it matter what you think? Most people live like everybody that dies is going to heaven. But everyone that dies is not going to heaven. And they will give an account. That means, please hear me, that means if your words are idle words, you better clean them up. You better make sure what you say counts for God. You'll give an account for the idle words that you say. There was a preacher, friend of mine, he's a great preacher, Junior Hill, great man of God. I heard him give an illustration several years ago. He said that him and his wife decided at Christmas time they would get a gift together. That's not uncommon. And this was back during the time when they just came out with the autocorrect typewriters. Do any of y'all remember that worked in all? Wasn't that great? You hit a button and go back and correct all your mistakes. So they decided they were going to get them one of these autocorrect typewriters. Boy, that was big stuff. They got it in at Christmas, and right after Christmas, he travels full time as an evangelist. He went back out on the road, and when he started out on the road for a couple weeks, his wife said, "You know, Junior, I'll make it easier on you. While you're gone, I'll do some of the typing for you." She wanted to use that new typewriter. He said, "That'd be great." Well, she didn't know how to engage the autocorrect. And the way it's supposed to work is if you misspell a word, then when you misspell that word, the autocorrect comes back and corrects it, and then you type in the right word. So she wrote a confirmation letter of a meeting for him, and in that letter, she must have had 50 errors. And at the bottom of the letter, she put, "P.S. Please forgive me for all the mistakes. We have a new typewriter. I don't know how to engage the autocorrect." Said, "If my husband only knew that I was sending out a letter like this, he would be so upset with me because of the errors." And she signed his name to it. 2 weeks later, Junior comes home. He decides he's going to play on that typewriter. And he hits one button, and out comes that letter. Word for word that she had sent to that preacher. He read that letter and thought to himself, she thought she would get by with it, but she got caught. Because that typewriter had a memory in it. And people constantly say, How can God remember all the things? This is not written in the books for God to remember. If God can create a typewriter and allow man to have the wisdom to create a computer that'll take your records and keep logs of that for years and years to come, don't you think that God keeps a record of the wrong words you say and the things that you have said that's incorrect? God sees it and God knows it. The words, the thoughts will be revealed. Boy, that's scary, isn't it? Your thoughts will be revealed. While Job said in Job 42:12, I know that thou canst do everything and that no fault can be withholden from thee. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. We don't have any control over the thoughts that come into our mind. I don't think that's so much what he's talking about, the temptation, the thoughts of temptation that come. I think it's deeper than that. I think he's talking about the thoughts of temptation that come that we harbor in our mind. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is a process. Nobody sins accidentally. Did you hear that? It is a thought process. The temptation comes. You harbor that thought. And if you harbor that thought long enough, you will act out the deed. That's why Jesus used such passages of Scripture that if you lust in your heart, you're the same as committed adultery. If you hate in your heart, you're the same as committed murder. What was he saying? Every act of adultery is precluded by that thought. Every murder is precluded, that intentional death of another. That is first harbored in the mind of someone. Now, I'm not about to tell you that the thought and the deed is the same. I don't believe that. I would much rather you think about shooting me as shooting me. I'll take the thought over the deed any day. But if the thought is there and in judgment, there will be thousands and thousands and even millions that will stand before God, and God will say to them, you had every intention of doing this, you just didn't live long enough. Because you'd already made the fault a part of your action and a part of your life. If you harbor that thought long enough, you will do it. But you will give an account not only of the word and the thought, but also the deeds. Can I say this to you honestly this morning? Nothing surprises me out of people anymore. They'll do anything. They'll act anyway. And you know, sad to say, we don't get a lot of help in this area from the church, and we don't get a lot of help from the system. And the deeds get worse and worse and worse and worse. I mean, it really is. It's a sad day, folks, when somebody will break into the house of an 80-some-year-old person and cut them up and leave them at the foot of the stairs for dead. That's not New York City. That happened to one of the daddies of our own people right here in this church. That's a sick society. But I don't know what's more disturbing, that or the deeds that's occurring right inside the church. Every day. Every day we hear of the scandals. Every day we hear of the sin. Don't drop your head. Look at me. I'm preaching this morning. You will not live the way you want to live and get by with it. You hate me all you want to hate me, but in judgment day, I'll be able to stand before God and say, listen, Lord, I didn't tell them it was all right to live that way and do those things. It's not right. It's not right. There's some things that are wrong. And for some reason, when it comes to the deeds of the wrong, we feel as though, let's just turn ahead. and act as though everything's all right. And you think, why, I come to church every now and then and I feel pretty good about myself. Surely God will let me in. I'm saying there is a judgment day coming. The deeds. And then I believe also you'll be judged for the influence you have. Everything you do does not just affect you. You have influence over others. I believe, now you're not going to like this, I believe Christians will be judged for not using your influence to win others to Jesus. For not inviting people to church. For not caring whether people get saved or not. See, what you do affects others. Do you know when Cain slew Abel and his blood cried out from the ground? Do you know why the blood cried out? Because he did more than slay his brother. He also slew his brother's seed. So every child that would have been born from the seed of his brother, it had stopped with that one act. I don't know about you. You talk about influence. I wouldn't want to be a pornographer on Judgment Day. Because of the pornography that has influenced others to go into a sinful lifestyle. I would not want to be an abortionist on Judgment Day. Because of the influence that has impacted, not only is it the death of a child, it is the death of the generations to come. I would not want to be a parent that says I am a Christian, that drops my kids off to church and doesn't stay with them in church. I would not want to be a parent that says to my children, I don't care if you get saved or don't get saved, and do not use my influence to point my children to God. I'll be held accountable for that as a parent on Judgment Day. I would not want to hold positions of authority in this land and not use my influence for the glory of God, because on Judgment Day we'll answer for that. Those books will reveal all those things. But then there is the book. It doesn't reveal sin. It reveals salvation. See, God first reveals the sin. And you know what most people want to do? Well, so-and-so did that and they were worse than me. Now, here's where we are wrong in the church world. We think that God has this big book of life and that He doesn't know whose name's inside. So He opens up the book as some feeble old gentleman to try to see, did I write your name in there or not? That's not why the book of life is open. No, it's so you can see for yourself that your name is not written in the book of life. Now, where we have a lot of confusion today is so many people have done so many wonderful things that they have forgotten to ask themselves the question, is your name really written where it needs to be written? In judgment, oh boy, in judgment there will be a multitude of people that will take the premise against God to say, but I did mighty things in your name. I've got to read this to you. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, this is Jesus speaking, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, what day? The judgment day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? It doesn't say they did not do those things. You're talking about people that have the power to cast out demons. How many of you have ever cast out a demon? I'd say that'd take a lot of God to do that. They have the power to cast out demons and do wonderful works. But look how he ends it. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Candy had a grandfather. He's in heaven now. And when her grandfather, this dawned on me a couple weeks ago. We spent some time talking about it. I'd forgotten about it from the passing of time. But when her grandfather was born, you didn't go to the hospital. They call the midwives now and pay them, but you didn't get paid. It was a kind neighbor lady. They'd do their best. And a midwife had come in, if you will, and was there. And when he was born, they wrote on a piece of paper his name and the date and the time. And she signed it, and they had her mother sign it. And that was great. But they didn't know what time and technology would do. So he grows up, he works as a young man in the coal mines and in the mountains of Virginia, and he comes out of the coal mines and works his way up and gets him a job in the city of Dayton. And between time, he'd served our country, served in the military, got a good job, put in his time. He got sick as he got older. And as he got sick, the city said, you need to file for your retirement. He didn't really know what to do, and I don't mean to portray him as an ignorant man. He was a very intelligent man. He didn't have an education, but he knew how to work hard, and God had blessed him. So he said, what do I need to do? They said, well, we need a copy of your birth certificate. Well, he went in with that piece of paper that he had carried for all those years. For that woman had signed it, and his mom had signed it, and said, there you go. Oh, no, that's not official. They'll have a record of your birth back in the state you were born in. So he contacts the state of Virginia and wants a record of his birth. And they write him back and say, we are sorry to inform you, but we have no record of your birth. Now, he could have swore he'd have been born. But they had no record of it. And it got into a lengthy process that the military had recorded the wrong date. And they had one date, the city had another date, and the further they went, the worse it got. I remember one day him sitting there in frustration. He said, what kind of a system will give you something like this in this stage of your life? He said, they have no record that I exist. He said, but I got a Social Security number. He said, I got a driver's license number. I've got a marriage license. I've got a hunting license. I've got a fishing license. I've got a service number from when I served our country. Are you with me? I've got an employee identity number. He said, I've got all these numbers, but they say, you were never born. And I said, the reason why? Your name's recorded everywhere except the main place. I'm telling you, folks, there are going to be millions upon millions of people that call themselves Christians, that sit in churches, that never think about judgment, that have a fuzzy feeling somewhere in their life, that has all the credentials. They have the right name. They call them by the right title. They'll have records galore of all the good things they've done. But in the day of judgment, God's going to say, let's open the book of life. And when the book of life is open, He's going to say, I have no record of your birth. How long will people continue to fool themselves? Why long will people never sit in judgment and ask themselves the question, is there a time and an experience in my life where I repented of my sin, I asked the Lord to come into my life, and I had a genuine experience where the Holy Ghost came into my heart and the blood of Jesus washed my sin away and my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Instead of saying, well, I do this, I do that, I'm a good person, to hear the words, depart, I never knew you. Some people say you preach like that, people will live in fear of whether they're saved and know they're saved. Oh, you can live in victory. I don't worry about that as much as I do the other side of having people live in a fraudulent world where they feel as though they're all right when there's something terribly wrong. Something terribly wrong. How is it that people can attend church regularly and meet God in judgment and their name not be in the Book of Life? How can that happen? Three ways. I think one way is some will do that deliberately. I believe there are people that come to certain churches. There have been people that have come to our church that they never had any intention of serving God, any intention of living for the Lord. They just knew they had to look good in the business world. And they thought it would look good on a resume. And they were a salesperson, and there's a lot of you to sell to. Stay with me now. So they deliberately set out to deceive the people of God. I know that's in the minority, but that does happen. I think there's others that it happens to them accidentally. I think way down in their heart they know things aren't right. And they get troubled, but they always find the best way to cover up at invitation time. Some way to distract them from the real issue of looking at their heart. They always know exactly where to sit. They know who will talk to them if they talk to them during the invitation. Anything to get their mind off of what the Spirit is doing. And they have every intention of one day getting right with God and doing what is right. But accidentally they fall into a groove that they have to lie to themselves. And they keep lying to themselves, and then they get embarrassed to face the truth. Then I think there's some that ignorantly, they really don't understand. Now listen, folks. This is a real problem we have in the church world today. We're now dealing with a whole generation that knows nothing about God. All they know about God is what they see in you. That's all they know. They know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing about the plan of salvation. They know nothing about judgment at all. They're just ignorant on it. Not that they're ignorant people. They just have no awareness. It's like you going to a doctor, and the doctor knows exactly what they're saying. But maybe the doctor, when they tell you, you don't know what that is, and you have to go home and look it up to try to figure out, in layman's terms, what they just said to you. Because you're not a professional in that area. Now, I'm not saying you're saved by your mind. I'm saying we've got a generation now that knows nothing about Christ, nothing about the Holy Spirit, nothing about serving God, nothing about living for the Lord. And they sure know nothing about judgment. Nothing. Now the truth of the matter is, this sermon is not for somebody else today. This sermon is for you. And the reason my mind is so preoccupied, and has been, is even as a preacher, with all the good things I try to do, it doesn't change the fact that I will stand before God in judgment. In that day, what will my record say? I constantly hear people say things like, you need to slow down, you need to change this, you need to do that. And they're right and they mean well. But I know they're right. But when I look around and see so many preachers doing nothing, and so many people doing nothing, I know I can't do it all, but I can do something. And I'd hate to look before God and say I lived all those years and never touched one single solitary soul with the love of Christ. I'd hate to do that. And I'll be honest with you. Some of you people here today, I know you're good friends to me. And you're good friends to this church. But I have to be honest and say this. It seems as though you're so unconcerned about giving your life to the Lord that it makes me question, are we failing you in some way? Is there something as a preacher that I'm doing that is keeping you from coming to God? I really don't believe you have the intention of going to hell. And I sure don't want to see you go there. But there must be some reason why you have not yet yielded your life to God. Knowing that you said in service after service where the Spirit of God comes down. And you're so untouched and unmoved. Could it be the lives that we have lived has become a joke to you? If so, we are sorry. It is real. How real is it? Well, it's so real to me that I've sunk everything I am into it. I believe in it so much that I'd die for it. Some of you have wondered, well, if Cal believes all that he preaches, why does he go through things like he just went through? For God to slow me down enough to speak to me. To say, we're failing you some way. For heaven's sake, tell us what it is. Tell us what it is that we can get you to Jesus. I don't want to think about those thoughts, Cal. But you have to think about those thoughts. So suddenly time changes things, and so suddenly sickness and death comes. So suddenly you're ushered in the presence of God. And the books are opened. And another book is opened. Today's your day. Now's your time. Church, if there's ever a time we get serious, it's now. Your heads are bowed for just a moment. Your eyes are closed and the church is praying.